I greet each of you this evening in the name of Jesus, one who has been brought to our attention already this evening, the beautiful plan of repentance and his desire to have a relationship with us. I trust tonight that you have that relationship. You know what repentance is because of what you have experienced in your heart, and you are living in that experience and in the joy of that. I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 22. The title was already given tonight, When the Rooster Crows. Interesting title. It even caught the attention of some little, I shouldn't say little, some young men at Elm Street this morning, talking about this title with my son. When the rooster crows, and they concluded that it probably has something to do with the story of Peter, and they were correct. I'd like to, before we read some of this story, we may also look at some of the other gospel accounts of this story. I'd like to say this. There are two things that stand out as I considered this message, as I prayed about it and pondered it. And that is, number one, is the sermon is a sermon of warning. It is a sermon of warning. It is not the lip profession that gives solid evidence of commitment to Jesus Christ, but heart-level obedience and worship. It's not just the lip profession, and we see that in this message. Both are essential, we understand. Both of them are essential in Christian living. There's the head knowledge, and there is the heart knowledge. I want to notice that tonight. Related to warning, a sermon of warning. We have an enemy, Satan, who has an agenda to destroy anyone or anything that God has made, or anyone who has devoted themselves to God or is seeking God. There, we have an enemy who is seeking to destroy that. In Luke 22 and verse 31, we'll just notice what Jesus said to Peter here. This is Peter's denial foretold. In verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. We're going to come back to this in just a bit. But what I'm saying is we have an adversary who wants to trip us up and to get us to fall. 1 Peter 5:8 talks about the roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, and It's a message of warning, not only to the sinner, but also to the saint. Number two, this message is a message of hope. It's also a message of hope. How's that? We'll notice that in Peter's life here in just a bit. But the Peter that we see in chapter 31, or chapter 22 here, let's just read a few more verses. Verse 33 of Luke 22. Peter said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And Jesus says unto him, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. You can turn with me just back a little bit to Matthew 26. Matthew 26 and verse 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Notice Peter's disposition. Jesus, look, though everybody else denies you, I'm not going to deny you. I'm going to be there, Jesus. I will be there. I say this message is a message of hope because the same Peter is the Peter who stands up and preaches a powerful message in the day of Pentecost. And he's a different man. He is a different man. A message of hope. Tonight, salvation is real. The work of salvation is real. It is genuine. It is truth. Because Jesus is alive. He died, the perfect, sinless Son of God, died and rose again. And he calls men to repent. Repent. And it's real. I have a friend whose brother just passed away. His brother was a single man. Lived many years as a drunkard. Wasted years, we would say, in our way of thinking. And here, just a few weeks ago, his brother passed away. He had leukemia and also some liver trouble from the many years of alcohol consumption. And as he was lying on his deathbed, he gave his heart to the Lord and repented. And the man was very weak, very weak. The family needed to, he would have his hand above his head, but they needed to move his arms around, help him because he was so weak. One day, he gave his heart to the Lord, and they were rejoicing in that. And it was a few hours later, one of the brothers was there with him by himself, and all of a sudden he takes his hands by himself and reaches them up, and it was tremendous encouragement to the family because to them, it revealed something that he was seeing. At least that's what they put into it. We don't know for sure. But it's tremendous encouragement to them. Salvation is real. Repentance. Genuine repentance is real. You know that tonight. The guilt that you experienced in your heart and you confessed it to God and found freedom and the peace that you felt, it's because of Jesus. It's real. But oh, are we living in freedom? Are we living in freedom? Message of hope. I want to. There's a number of ways we could look at this subject. Talking about this message of hope, I want to notice the Peter after this a little bit more. Turn to John chapter 21. After this incident, John 21, John chapter 21, I want you to notice a conversation here that Jesus is having with his disciples in verse 54. I'm sorry. Got the wrong reference down. Verse 15. Jesus is having a discussion with his disciples here and with Peter. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? Is he talking about the fish that they just brought in? Or is he talking about the disciples? I tend to think he's maybe talking about the disciples, his friends that are there. Lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. And notice the three times that Jesus talks to him. Verse 16, he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And he goes on to say about how Peter is going to die. And we notice a different man here. And I want you to notice this word, lovest thou me. The first two, lovest, are the word agape, agapio. It's to love in a social sense, more or less. It's a different word. But when we get to the last one, Jesus uses a different word, phileo. And it means have affection for and cherish the object above all else in the world. And he says, Peter, do you love me more than anything else in the world? Like, am I your sole object of affection? And Peter's answer to Jesus was, Lord, you know that you are the sole object of my affection. I say it's a message of hope because there's a change. There's a change. From this man who said, I will never deny thee. Now let's move on to look more at the subject that you have given to me. When the rooster crows. Let's turn back to Luke 22. And let's look at this story. And we're simply going to look at when the rooster crowed. See, Jesus foretold Peter's denial. And Peter said, Lord, no, it's not going to happen. I'm going to go with you. Even if I have to die for you, I'm going to go with you. Verse 54. Jesus is captured now and he's being tried. At the beginning of his trial. Verse 54, then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. What happened when the rooster crowed? What happened when the rooster crowed? I'd like to look at this, and I have 4 points. This is a deep subject of repentance, and this is what God has laid on my heart as I studied the scripture. And I studied repentance in my life and the outworkings of that. And number one, what happened when the rooster crowed? This is what happened. And these things happen so quickly. They all happen in just a... so quickly. Let's notice. Verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. The first point is this. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. That's what happened when the rooster crowed. Tonight, do we understand the tremendous gift it is when the Lord turns and looks upon Dave? Or the Lord turns and looks upon whoever you are in the audience? It has the thought of fixing Jesus, fixed his gaze upon Peter. Right now, Jesus was in a false trial. Imagine Jesus, but to Jesus, the attention right now was on Peter. Looked upon Peter. The focus of Jesus on our life is a tremendous gift. Acts 2, 38 and 39, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, and I do not believe the Calvinistic teaching where there's predestined. Okay, we're all predestined to salvation if we choose that. There's none of us that are excluded from the salvation unless we have chosen to walk against it. And I believe there is a time when the call becomes weaker. But God calls the sinner. Mark 2:17 speaks about calling sinners to repentance. Well, the Lord looks upon us. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. When the rooster crowed, the Lord looked upon Peter. Hebrews 3:15, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. Repentance. You know, repentance comes about when we remember the voice of truth. We remember the voice of truth. Well, you say, how about the person in a faraway land who has never known about truth? I say they hear the voice of truth. Somehow they hear the voice of truth. The Spirit speaking to them. But God looks upon Peter. God looks upon Peter. God looks upon us. The plan of salvation is God's plan. And we see the intense love of Jesus in this. God calls people to himself in a miraculous way. People can spurn the call of God. We know that. Could go against the call of God. Oh, how serious that is. Number two, what happened when the rooster crowed? Number two is this. Peter remembered the word of the Lord. Peter remembered. When calling individuals back to himself, God causes them to remember truth. We talked about that just a bit ago. When a sinner reflects on it, it will either drive him to repentance or into deeper denial. Deeper hardening. It is a serious thing tonight if we are convicted of sin The conscience pricking us, you know, the conscience being like our nervous system that tells us when we're getting hurt, when we touch something hot, ouch. The conscience being sort of like our nervous system that sends a message, it's wrong, it's wrong. And as we go against that, and continually go against that, we can become calloused. But Peter remembered the word of the Lord. The conscience carries the message of warning to the brain. True repentance is the answer to freedom from guilt and condemnation. Repentance is a complete turnaround. I want you to turn with me to Luke 15, just back just a few chapters. The story of the prodigal son, and I want to just reinforce this point here. Luke 15 and verse 18. Remembering the word, remembering truth. Luke 15 and 18, verse 18, the prodigal son says this. All right, he says, there's one verse here that says about him coming to himself. 17. And when he came to himself, he said, and he remembers, he says, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? He says, look, he remembers. There's bread in father's house, and here I perish. And he says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. He remembers. True repentance. What happens when the rooster crows? We remember the word of the Lord. We're getting closer. The next point is this, number three. We're getting closer, and these are all happening very quickly. Peter went out. True repentance in the heart causes one to be moved to action. Peter is no longer sitting by the fire with the accusers. Peter has gone out. Peter goes out. When I'm convicted, when you're convicted and you call a friend, you call someone, you say, we need to talk. We need to talk. Whatever it may be, I don't know in your experience. I don't know. Something you said wrong to your brother. We're talking about repentance in the church. We can take this repentance. You see, I believe that when we're saved, it doesn't totally cancel the need for any more repenting. I say something serious happens in a congregation of believers when there's a conversation between two individuals and there's a tense moment and one or both later feels convicted about it and says, you know, in his mind he says, my response wasn't right. I really should say something about that. And we choose not to. I say there's tremendous healing and tremendous growth that can be developed when we repent. And we acknowledge it what it is. When Peter goes out, Peter went out. It is when the conviction in the heart is so great that the sinner is moved to the cross in confession. That heart-level discipleship begins. You see, we're starting to break. Heart-level discipleship, the knowledge move starts to move from the head into the heart. And it's starting to move us. It is a miracle of God of how a sinner can break, how God can break the heart of pride and arrogance to the point where the individual cries out to him in worship and surrender. Hard hearts. Tonight, you maybe have a family member, a loved one, who is in sin and you prayed for years and years. Incidentally, the friend of mine who, his brother, passed away, told me, he said, you know, he said one thing it reminded him was to never stop praying. Keep praying. Because the power of God is strong. True repentance is evidenced by a changed life. The prodigal son went back home. He left the feeding of the swine and he went back home. He went back. And incidentally, he found his father watching the road home too. He saw dad looking. His dad met him on the way. True repentance releases the lock on the chain that holds the sinner in bondage. True repentance involves confessing with the mouth the condition of the heart, saying, this is my heart, and now I'm confessing with my mouth, this is who I am. It involves that. It involves bowing in submission at the feet of Jesus and willingness to bear the implications of the sin. Willing to bear the implications of the sin or the consequences of the sin. It's simply saying, the prodigal son said, Father, I have sinned. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Just make me a hard servant. Here it is, Father. I'm no more worthy. That is heart level repentance. Number four. What happened when the rooster crowed? Verse 62. Peter went out and he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. True repentance is accompanied by godly sorrow. What is godly sorrow? Godly sorrow, I believe, is simply pain of the mind as one reflects on their personal disobedience to Christ. Tears are pain. They can be tears of joy, but it actually can be both in a situation like this, where there's first the tears of pain and tears of remorse and sorrow and grief. But then I think it can transition to the tears of joy as the peace floods into the heart. Children who are sorry because they disappointed their parents, in pain from the consequence, instills in the child a repentant attitude. In other words, they don't want to do that again, and they don't want to do that again. They do not want to disappoint dad or mom again. And when they find out it brings pain to them. Godly sorrow. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 7. I want to read what Paul says here. 2 Corinthians 7. And notice the godly sorrow versus the sorrow of the world. Second Corinthians 7. Verse 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. In other words, he says, he doesn't regret it. Though maybe at once he did, but he doesn't regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, the selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. The effects of godly sorrow and confession, genuine repentance. Psalm 51, verse 17, talks about a broken and a contrite spirit. Brokenness. Peter went out and wept bitterly. I believe Peter realized what he had done. And I believe it sorrowed him. He was sorry for what he did. The birth of healing is brokenness. The birth of joy is sorrow. Tonight, would you know what joy is if you didn't know sorrow? Would you know what joy is if you didn't know sorrow? How do you know joy? You know grief. The birth of faith is guilt. Tonight, it takes faith to believe that the blood of Jesus forgave my sin. After we've met the conditions, we have been genuine in our repentance. And sometimes the devil wants to still plague us. But I say it takes a tremendous faith to believe that the blood of Jesus has forgiven your sin. Repentance. We see in Luke 15 that the prodigal son found restoration in the father's house. He found fulfillment from partaking of the father's provision. And true repentance is that. We find fulfillment in partaking from a new well, from a new table. It says, the prodigal son's father says, or the man that was talking to the elder brother says, that your father has received your brother who was lost. He's received him safe and sound. It means to be well in body, to be true in doctrine and wholesome, safe and sound. I say repentance changes the sinner to one who was wholesome and true. And it cleans the person. Repentance. It's the work of Jesus that cleans the person and provides the salvation, saving the soul. But true repentance is one of the agents in the process. And lastly, I'd like to look. The fruit of repentance is discipleship. The fruit of repentance is discipleship. Today, we may talk about repentance and grace and God's grace covering our sins, or God's grace is available. Yes, it is the grace of God that leads us to repentance. It is a tremendous gift of God. But God also commands us to walk in discipleship, to walk following Him. How is it tonight with me? How is it with you? Is your Christian life up and down? Up and down. It's you sin today, you pray the sinner's prayer, and you get up, and tomorrow you're hit with the temptation again, and you go down. I say we need true repentance. We need true repentance. Pride of heart and lust of station. Lord, I would from all be free. True repentance. And I'm speaking to myself in this. Areas in my life where God calls me, the preacher is no different. He needs to repent. He needs to get on his knees, and we understand. We believe of different levels of confession, those things that are very personal to us and no one's involved. And we understand our Mennonite practice and those things. But I say tonight, let us be free from sin. Let us be dedicated to Jesus. Let us be broken before him. Let us become a Peter who is ready to stand up and follow Jesus. Be a disciple of him. Peter was a tremendous, he wrote tremendous scriptures for us, penned tremendous words of power and authority through the Holy Spirit and direction of God. Tremendous tool he followed in discipleship. No, I don't believe he was totally perfect in his life, but he was a changed man. Tonight, what happened when the rooster crowed? Well, there was a man who's all his need. And he became broken before God. I don't know exactly when Peter's conversion happened. It'd be interesting to hear your thoughts on that. I don't know if Peter was converted right here. There was something that happened here. Or was it later when there was the story of the fish? But Peter was a changed man. Tonight, repentance. And we could talk about accountability groups and all that. It's the buzzword of the day, accountability. And we need accountability. We need to be accountable to each other. But you know what? We need to be genuinely repentant. Let us pray.